Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. The designation for Psalm 92, up at the very top, it says that this is a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. This is the only of the psalms that's mentioned and designated. This should be for the Sabbath day, the day of rest, the Lord's day. So let's read the entire psalm. Psalm 92 says, it is a good thing. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. And not just sing it out of our mouths, but to even do it on instruments if we know how to play, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp, with harmonious sound. Great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it's that they may be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn, now this sounds unique, my horn, what am I, a unicorn who wrote this? Many times in the Bible, horns were used as symbols of strength. The horns of a ram were the symbols of its strength in order to butt other rams. For cattle, their horns were their strength in order to get other cattle out of the way. My strength, my horn, so to speak, you have exalted like a wild ox. You say, well, that doesn't sound very flattering. Well, now, again, we're talking about strength here, strength of an ox and the strength of a horn. I have been, in other words, dear friends, in the midst of our discouragements, when we are engaging in the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day, he gives us renewed strength and energy, such as they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I've been anointed with fresh oil. Now, what in the world does that mean? I'm trying to explain it as we go down through it. Many times, oil is a symbol in the Bible of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, the strengthening, the empowering of God upon a person's life. In the Old Testament, they would anoint people with oil, the high priests, the new kings, and it was a symbol that out of everyone else, this person is assigned to this task, and they are empowered by God to accomplish the task that God has given to them. So, what's he saying here? I'm going to have strength, even though I don't feel like it, to accomplish the task that I'm supposed to, and God is with me to enable me to accomplish those tasks. Verse 11, my eye also has seen my desire on mine enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous, though, and hopefully that's us, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. In the midst of the desert land, you can tell the date palm. They produce fruit. They have green leaves. And it's prospering because there's some sort of source, supply for water. Not everyone sees where the source is. But that palm has a source that gives it vitality. Righteous people with God will flourish, even in desert lands. How's your desert land? The next phrase, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, the best of all the trees. Verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit, even in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Now, some of your translations there has the word fat. They shall be fat and flourishing. Again, we're reading Hebrew poetry here, and so we're not going to be taking every word literal on there. Although maybe for some of us at certain points in life, it may be more literal than what we would necessarily like it to be. But fat in the Bible is a symbol of I have plenty and I'm prospering right now. As a matter of fact, it really wasn't until the late 1800s that the exceptionally skinny people were looked on as very, very attractive. Before then, if you look even in art, the great Renaissance artists, whenever they would paint ladies, they had some meat on them. And the Bible in this language and in the mentality of the people then, even in Jewish homes today, if I were to walk in, and Brother Nathaniel and I, we know some Jewish people, if we were to walk into some of those homes, I know what they would say when they would look at me. You're too skinny. You need to sit down here. And I'm not talking chicken soup either. You need to eat some more. Get some meat on your bones. Fat in the Bible is a symbol of being prosperous, being healthy, that there's welfare going on. The last verse, to declare, why should this be going? Why am I going to be flourishing? Why, if I'm planted in the house of the Lord and in God and in His Word, and I'm flourishing and still bearing fruit, why does that happen that way? For this purpose, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in Him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I think of some of my friends who are here this morning who are troubled about with many things and encumbered. Maybe it could be, Lord, their physical health or the physical health of a loved one that's near and dear to them. Maybe for some of the students, it's their grades that they want to desperately get higher before their parents find out at the end of the school year. Lord, maybe for some, it is a great trial that their spouse doesn't even know and that's troubling them. For others, it may be finances. For others, it may be a strained relationship at work or in a marriage or with a parent or a child. Lord, for all of my friends here who are struggling with something that wants to fight for their attention this morning, I pray that You would bring help and health and healing to them. Help them, Lord, to trust You under Your wings. And Lord, now as we open up Your Word, we ask that You would flip the light switch on and illumine us. We can't do it, but we ask that You would show us practically how to redeem Sundays so that they can even be better, so that we can flourish as we live our daily lives. We ask in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Some Christians are womanizers, you might say, when it comes to the church, trying out more than one, taking what they can get, using what they can, and then moving on. You say, that's kind of a strong statement. I'm basing that off of the coattails of last Sunday. You say, I wasn't here last Sunday. Listen to it on the internet. I would encourage you. Their attitude, sometimes these church womanizers, now I'm not talking about womanizers who are actually people inside of a church, but how they perceive and deal with churches. That attitude of using and having a multiplicity is immature at the very least, but is most likely something more. And we live in a consumeristic age which really presents this upon us in a number of ways. And the leading question that is often from these folk is this question, well, what can I get out of this or what can it do for me? What are the signs of a church dater, someone who's never really committed? Or what are the signs of a, if we could put it this way, a church womanizer? Three, a me-centered attitude. What can I get out of it? The social, I like the social interaction, I like the programs, I like the activities, and the list goes on and on for whatever I can get out of it. There's an independence usually there. I'm probably not going to be so completely involved because I like my independence and me calling the own shots with my own life. I'm not going to do what you say for me to do. I'm independent and I've got my liberty in Jesus. And three, there's a criticalness that comes out. Short on allegiance, but quick to find fault. And the result of any womanizer, the result of a multiplicity of someone who is a player, who dates many people, and the result also of a person who is a church dater of numerous ones is this. It is a lover that has a wandering eye continually, that is always on the hunt for something new or different or better that they think will satisfy them, and then they'll go there and try that a little bit. while still keeping the others on a string as well. Now, can I say, Jesus loves the church. And if he loves it, and he gave his life for it, we should love it as well. And we cannot have the excuse, dear friends, concerning church. Well, this church is messed up. Every individual is messed up, and every church to a certain degree is going to be messed up because we are imperfect people. Jesus is the only one who has the right to be disillusioned with the church, but he will never disown it. He never has, and he never will. Perhaps another reason why some people won't settle down within a church is our topic today. And that is, they don't get anything out of the service. The pastor might be a nice guy, but really, he lacks a lot as far as the preaching. And yes, it's more or less biblical, but there's nothing in there to really jolt us. Can I say to all of us that we all have to grow, we must be growing people in our attitudes toward the service. It is a slippery path. If we begin to engage in our thinking, a slippery path downhill, well, the music isn't the style necessarily that I like. Now, I will tell you that I like numerous music styles, and I was just thinking this morning, boy, how neat it would be. It would be unique. Not necessarily neat. It would be unique if we put it all in a swing tempo and had Benny Goodman and his 1939 dance band accompanying the whole thing. I would want to get up and jitterbug. I grew up in high school. It was one of my ambitions. I was enthralled by medicine. I was enthralled by the ministry. But my senior year, I wasn't right with God in high school, and I did not want to go that path. I knew that's what the Lord had for me. And I also was enthralled by music. And it was my desire to play the clarinet like Benny Goodman or Artie Shaw and have a band that would travel the nation and do that every weekend. Didn't pan out that way, did it? Necessarily. I like big band music and numerous other kinds, but being here isn't necessarily about whether it's my particular music style that I like. If things are basically musically fine and the words magnify God, there should be something else that is going on. Now, in the midst of it all, we all need patience and prayer with every Sunday, but the problem of not getting a blessing out of Sundays is perhaps some things we need to consider. Before we plan on leaving, before we plan on handing me a book on preaching, which I probably need in numerous ways, we need to look at our own responsibility in worship. Ephesians 5:16 says we need to be redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming, buying it back for a better purpose. Taking every advantage. And that is exactly what we want to do. Can I confess to you? I figured out this morning, I have attended since God saved me, over 1,600 Sundays in my life as a Christian. And that's just Sunday morning services, not including Sunday school, not including Sunday night, not including midweek services. Can I tell you, there have been too many of those that I have awakened late, that I, Aaron Young, I've been groggy. As I've entered in the doors, I have had a self-centered focus in coming into the sanctuary, that I have worshiped distractedly, being concerned about what has happened earlier or more concerned about what's going to happen later on in the week. I've been sporadic in my listening. I have left services too early, as soon as the amen is said, and been a shot, and I've remembered too little. And in the midst of all of that, the thought came across me this morning, and I actually wonder why I haven't gotten much out of the services that I've experienced in the past. Friends, I want to propose for us that Sunday is the Lord's day. It is His day. Our Pilgrim Fathers, who landed at Plymouth Rock in 1620, but one of the reasons they left Europe was because they felt that the Lord's Day was being desecrated. And there are some cities, some states, some counties in our nation still today that exercise the blue laws in which there are certain businesses that cannot be open on a Sunday. Can I also say that our nation is quickly losing this designation on how we look at the Lord's Day? Now, you may be thinking, you're sounding like an Old Testament person there, going back to the Sabbath. What are you, some Seventh-day Adventist? Now, listen to me. The word Sabbath, whenever you see the word Sabbath in the Old Testament, it simply means rest. That's all it means. It has absolutely nothing to do in its etymological background with the number seven or with the word Saturday or any word for the seventh day of the week. Sabbath and Saturday have absolutely nothing to do with each other except that God put the Sabbath on a Saturday in the Old Testament. The day has changed, though, because Christians must have at least one day a week in which we worship, right? According to the New Testament. And the New Testament sets this precedent for us by the event. Jesus rose bodily from the dead on that day. Would you turn to Psalm 118? You're in Psalm 92. Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118, let's read verses 21 to 24. These verses here speak of the Lord's Day and the day of resurrection. I bet it's going to be a surprise to a number of us. Psalm 118, looking at verse 21. Psalm 118, 21 says, "For I will praise you. You have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Now, Jesus quoted that verse right there his last week on earth as he's dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And Peter, in Acts chapter 4, quoted this passage to the people in one of his sermons after Pentecost. What's it talking about? There was a stone, a chief cornerstone, which builders rejected, but it ended up still being the chief cornerstone of the entire building. Who is that speaking about? Jesus Christ. The Jewish people rejected him, but there's still a church that's built up by Jesus. Look at verse 23. "This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." What is the day, the specific day that we're to be rejoicing in? What's the day that the rejected stone became the chief cornerstone of the entire building? What day specifically was that? It's the resurrection day. It's what it is. And by the event and by example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says there, "On the first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread, and Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. But he prolonged his speech until midnight." At least I don't go that long. By exhortation, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it says, God, through Paul, commands the churches, "On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up." In other words, collection. And by designation, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Sunday is his day. It's not just my day for me to do any old thing that I want to end up doing. I need to be stopping and considering, he has some claims for me on this particular day. Can I also say this, though? The entertainment world and the sports world and the industry world is wanting to constantly fight our mentality on this particular topic. And we as Christian people are going to be damaged if we do not recover in our heart and mind and life the New Testament designation of what it means concerning the Lord's day. Say, but now, wait a minute, it sounds like you're being legalistic there and you're bringing up Old Testament law, and it says in Colossians chapter 2, we're not to be talking about weighing one day more than any other day. And that's so, but I'm not talking about the law. I'm bringing New Testament before us. And it's the New Testament that calls it the Lord's day. Well, Jesus said we're to work and do good works and works of mercy on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath. That's right. That is so. Works of mercy. Our public health protection, aren't we glad the hospital is open on a Sunday and we have folks who do that? If we have an ox in the ditch, yes, we get it out. But can I also say that, remember Mary and Martha? Jesus told Martha, "Martha, you are encumbered about with many things. Mary has chosen the better part, which is going to last longer with her." It is our assembling together that gives the fuel for us to live and our evangelism and edification throughout the rest of the week. Spurgeon said this. Somebody says, "Sunday is our best day for business." Well then, so much more opportunity is there for you to make a greater sacrifice to prove your love for Jesus. I believe that Sunday should be spent in recreation.
You're dreadfully shocked, and well, you may be. What do you mean by recreation? It means creating us new. Oh, that everybody who talks about spending Sunday in recreation, would come to be recreated, regenerated, renewed, refreshed, revived, and made to rejoice in our God. Let me ask you, in the decisions you make of what to do on the Lord's Day, do you consider much Psalm 84:10? A day in your courts is better than 1,000. Obviously, I'm preaching to the choir. Here you are today, right? The world, though, even though you may say, I don't have any conviction about what I do or don't do on the Lord's Day, can I tell you the world does? It has a conviction that you work and that you be engaged in all of its activities. Do you think that's by accident? Or could it be a sly plot of the God of this world to divert Christians? Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, it says, if you turn back to observing the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath, the day of rest, a delight. Remember Jesus said, the Sabbath was made to be a blessing to man, not man to labor underneath the burdensomeness of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us, not us to serve underneath the Sabbath. But call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it by not going on your own ways and seeking your own pleasure, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Every day belongs to God, but Sunday is his special day, and on this day, we celebrate the anniversary. Every Sunday, Jesus rose and from the dead stepped out of the tomb and conquered death for us. This should cause us to want to set aside Sunday in some particular ways as something special. We gather across the entire globe with other believers in worshiping and honoring the Lord. J.I. Packer said this, "We must never, therefore, let our Sundays become mere routine engagements. In that attitude of mind, we will trifle them away by a humdrum formality. Every Sunday is meant to be a great day, and we should approach it expectantly in full awareness of this." The truth is, Sunday for a child of God should be one of the best days of the week for us. The few hours that we have together is of irreplaceable value. The Puritans used to call Sunday the market day. We're going to Smith's or Albertson's or Raley's. It's the market day for the church. We're going to store up for the rest of the week. And when our hearts begin to beat for God's glory on this day and God's people, and we begin to get a glimpse of what God is longing for us in this day, Sunday begins to change for all of us into something extraordinary, something sacred, and something essential. We want to redeem Sunday away from ourselves, but ultimately it will benefit ourselves. Why would we want to cheat ourselves from something profitable for us? Can I throw this out there? What about instead of organizing and orchestrating our Sunday around everything else in the week, perhaps orchestrating the other things around what's going on a Sunday? Getting something out of church is going to require effort. There are three things that's necessary for a good church service, right? There has to be a good man who is leading it. There has to be a good message. Those two things are completely on my part. There's a third part, and that is good listeners. Can I say, if any one of those three is out of kilter, it's going to be thwarted. I am wanting to work and am striving to work and appreciate your prayers and exhortations and constructive criticism for my two-thirds. This morning, I want us to talk about all of us in that other third, which is incredibly vital, that if it is not there, it will be thwarted completely. So can I suggest to us, there are some things we can do before Sunday, during Sunday and after Sunday services that would be practically of benefit for us. Can I talk about before Sunday? A great Sunday starts Saturday night, not Sunday morning. I'm going to say that again. A great Sunday starts Saturday night, not Sunday morning in the service. It is by us deciding what we are going to do and what we are not going to be doing on Saturday night as well as on Sunday. Don't expect to get the very best out of what God has for you out of a service if we do not come prepared. Preparing two things. Preparing physically and preparing spiritually. Preparing my body. How about making sure the car is gassed up on Saturday night? I just put it on the list of things to do. Very practically there. How about making sure that everything is ready the night before? Maybe even laying out my clothes so that I am not doing what I sometimes do on Sunday morning. Running over people to get to my clothes. Where's my belt? Where's my belt? I can't find my belt. Have you all seen my shoes? And then if you have a family with children in the household, you know it's even more complicated because not only are you trying to get food down these young people's throats, but also you're trying to get them dressed and you're trying to get your own self dressed and you're trying to have it in such a way that you're not killing them. I've told you before, and I say it too much, but I found in our own household, it gets being like this. How many times have I told you to get your clothes on so that we can go to church and find out about the love of Jesus? I don't know if you can relate to that. I wish I could say I cannot. Sometimes for families, you feel like you are in a tornado. And I'm certainly not making light of the tragedy that has recently taken place in Oklahoma. But you feel like you are in a whirlwind, and then somehow, with loose ends, you're grabbing them, pulling them all together. You're just kind of spit out of the car there at church and trying to pull everything together. Well, can I also suggest, go to bed at a reasonable hour. My sleepiness and ability to pay attention are related, right? That's an amazing thing. And I'm talking about myself as well. Staying up late does not help in this issue. George Whitefield went to bed every night at 10 o'clock. The Westminster chimes would sound, and then it would gong. And as soon as he would let the chimes sound, and as soon as it began to gong the hour, no matter who was in his home, no matter where he was, no matter what was taking place, he would stand up graciously and say, "I must beg your pardon, but it is time for all good men to be in bed. I bid you adieu." Pretty abrupt. I don't know necessarily if any of us should incorporate that into our regularity. We'd probably be offending the people in our homes. But the man was disciplined because he knew what was coming the next day. How about planning your breakfast on Sunday morning, Saturday night? How about even planning lunch Sunday afternoon, planning it, what's going to be happening, or getting things ready on Saturday night at least? These things are little, but they make a big difference. But these are really inconsequential when we look at preparing our own hearts. In preparing our own hearts, we need to turn off the distractions and turn our focus on God. We will never be able to expect or experience rich spiritual enjoyment if we're not willing to prepare our own hearts and minds ahead of time. Can I ask you this? I wonder how much of the staying up late on Saturday night watching television or surfing the net mindlessly really helps us sharpen our focus on God. I'm not trying to be legalistic about this. I'm not saying that we cannot watch television. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm talking about the mindless, mind-numbing stuff, finishing that movie that we began 2 weeks ago. Certainly, Saturday Night Live is not something that a Christian should be putting into their life, let alone necessarily staying up to watch. There is no value in there for a Christian. Or even staying up late with friends, fellowshipping, isn't beneficial for making the best out of this day. If we do those things, sleeping in is going to sound better. And if we do those things, closing my eyes, or someone said, "I don't close my eyes, I just have really long blinks." Right? It's going to sound better. Preparing ahead of time, even on Saturday. C.H. Spurgeon, every Saturday afternoon, had folks over at he and his wife's home. And it was just kind of a host thing in which people could come and go at any time. But at promptly at 6 o'clock, he stood up and raised his voice to whoever was there. "And now, my dear friends, I must bid you all adieu. You know what chickens I have to scratch for tomorrow. Thank you so much for coming, and have a good evening as you prepare for the Lord's Day tomorrow." And he would just turn and leave. And that was a sign, everyone, we need to be leaving the Spurgeons alone, and we need to probably be going home and be thinking about how we can be making the best out of the Sunday that we possibly can. How about on Saturday evening, being careful about our television? Well, sometimes on Saturday evenings, our family watches a religious film. You know, Courageous, Facing the Giants, Amazing Grace, Luther, The Grace Card. Have any of you seen The Grace Card? We're going to have to show it here, aren't we? Okay. As well as, there are some fantastic Christian films that are out there. And then at the end, when the credits are rolling, how about pushing pause or stop and discussing for 5 minutes what was going on there? What were some of the spiritual concepts that was a blessing to you so that it could be a blessing instead of just watching it mindlessly for entertainment value? That can even be done on Sunday afternoons. How about also maybe even reading a Christian biography, just half a chapter of a Christian biography? George Mueller, the best one on the life of George Mueller, Roger Steer. It will impact your prayer life. There are so many great examples of prayer and answers to prayer there. It will impact your prayer life. Perhaps reading or just quickly reading a short psalm, even a verse or two in which you stop and meditate on it, or praying, confessing my sins to God, asking God to help me with a new week that's beginning. And then on Sunday morning, could I encourage us maybe to wake up early enough so that we're not hurried and harried throughout the day, early enough that we can read a few verses, meditate on them, pray, talk to God, thank Him for His word, thank Him for His goodness in saving us, recounting His past blessings in our lives. Psalm 92 would be a great psalm for that. And can I also say Sunday morning, avoid the intrusions and distractions, the news, the work around the house. If I watch the news very long, if I watch the news 5 minutes, my blood pressure rises. I better not go there. I'm getting off my notes, and so I just won't go there. Sometimes I just think if Washington, D.C. were to just sink into the ocean, we would be better off many times. Okay, yeah, I do need to get back onto the notes, right? Don't get distracted by the news or work that you have to do around the house or playing video games or other things that can hinder us from being completely fully prepared with what the Lord would have for us. Do whatever it takes to make this day the great day in our lives so that we can arrive at church with expectant and anticipating hearts. Now, please don't justify these things or say that it's legalism. I'm not trying to throw that out there. I'm not saying you cannot do this. That is legalism. I'm throwing out some suggestions, though, that I think might be helpful to some of us. Also, don't justify it by saying, I spent enough time in my Bible on Sunday. That's not the point. Let me ask you, if you tomorrow morning were to step in front of Judge Nancy Porter or Judge Al Kaysen, and it's a case in which you are the defendant and you have to give the whole story, what would you be thinking and doing tonight later? Would you be thinking probably what clothes you're going to be having on? Would you be thinking, I think I'll shower tonight. That way all I have to do is just wet my hair and wet my face tomorrow, and I can go in there. Would you be thinking about how you're going to be phrasing what you're going to be saying? Would you be prepared ahead of time? Not guilty, Your Honor. Friends, if we would do that in front of an earthly judge, how much more so should we be prepared a little bit, in our hearts especially, before we meet the judge who judges the living and the dead? Before we play sports, we do warm-ups. Before we give a presentation at work, we review our notes. Before we take exams, we study. Can we really assume that we're just going to show up at church with no spiritual preparation? A famous pastor in our nation said this, quote, "It astonishes me how many Christians watch the same banal, empty silly, trivial, titillating, suggestive, immodest TV shows that most unbelievers watch and then wonder why their spiritual lives are weak and their worship experiences shallow with no intensity. If you really want to hear the Word of God and what He means to be heard in truth and in joy and in power, turn off the television on Saturday night. Read something true, great, beautiful, pure, honorable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Then watch your heart unshrivel and begin to hunger for the Word of God. God means for His Word to be heard in truth and in power, but that requires a purposeful pursuit of personal holiness. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you." If you want to get more out of church, get ready to get more out of church. I'm going to say that again. If you are wanting to get more out of church, get ready to get more out of church. And that does not start with the first hymn, unquote. During the meeting, what are some things we can do during the meeting? Well, we'll get something out of it here when we approach with this mindset: I am meaning purposeful business with the God of the entire universe who made me. Remember where we are. Where are we? The house of God. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. And God says when the people are here, He in His Holy Spirit is here. Remember the eternal significance of what's going on here. We are standing. We are standing before the audience of one. There's no audience except one here. And we are here with the people of God. Also, remember what we have come here to do. What we've come to do. What have we not come to do? We have not come here, according to the New Testament, we have not come here to be entertained. We are not part of an audience. We are part of a congregation. We are not here to catch up on the latest news, the latest gossip. We are not here because of how good or how bad our voices are, or we like the style that is played. As a matter of fact, how we feel about things really is completely inconsequential. We have come to worship the Lord and sing about Him. And when we sing, can I say this? When we sing, we are to sing as if God Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, were sitting right up here on the platform and receiving and accepting the worship that He deserves. We are not to be living by our feelings at the moment. Instead, we focus our thinking on the truth that we're singing about and the person that we're singing about. God is observing, and we want to show Him what a wonderful and excellent God and how much He is worth. I want to give Him my complete all. After the meeting, I simply want to do what it says. Whatever the message is, if it's on reaching out to people or reaching out to people who do not know Jesus, then that week I try to do that. I invite them. I share life with other people. I connect with other believers. I redirect my focus on others. I reach out to others. I look to love and encourage those who are around. Could I say this? On Sundays, we come to church looking out, on the lookout for God, and I leave church on the lookout for others. Could I say more appropriately, for God to shine out of my life into the life of others? And friends, there's no set way to incorporate all of these things necessarily. You can sit with someone you've never sat with before. You can invite them to lunch. You can talk to them on another day of the week. You can ask them how they're doing or if there's something with which you can pray for them about. Now you say, boy, if I do that, it's going to be phony and mechanical, and I'm just not into that. I want it to be natural and spontaneous. You know what? There was a stage in my life in which it was awkward, phony, and mechanical when I was learning to tie my shoes. But I've practiced it so long and so hard that now the awkwardness and the phoniness and the mechanicalness, that's not a word, of tying my shoes is becoming natural and spontaneous, so much so that I could do it while talking and thinking about something else at the exact same time. In other words, put it into practice, and it will eventually become natural and spontaneous to you. We don't want to be so busy with our own plans that we forget what's taking place. After the service, Sunday afternoon, take a nap. It's a day of rest. Do rest on the Lord's Day to rejuvenate yourself for the rest of the week. Now, can I also say there are other opportunities that we have to serve on Sunday? The busiest days for the priests in the Old Testament, the busiest days were Saturday, the Sabbath day. It's a busy day for me, busy for some of us. It doesn't mean that we can't be serving others. Can I encourage you to try to remember the sermon, the hymns, and act on them throughout the week? Review your notes. The last point, conclusion, and I'm going to show something 5 minutes up there. What if we didn't have church? Now, there's no church that's ever going to be as blessed as it could possibly be, because there is no church that is completely what it ought to be, because there's people like me there who's imperfect. But what if there were no church? I have here a picture that is taken from a former Soviet bloc country in the late 1980s. These people are meeting out in the woods out of fear and threat that their lives would be taken, but they still met and congregated together. Perhaps some of you have seen that PowerPoint slideshow that's been passed around the internet, that there were two masked gunmen that came into the church service and held their AK-47s at people and said, "Everyone who's only a dedicated, committed Christian, that's the people that we have business with. The rest of you, you can just leave." There was a mass exodus. And then the two gunmen came up to the pastor, took off their masks and said, "Okay, pastor, the people who really want to be here are here. The rest of the service is yours." We would never do that here, because there's way too many of you who are packing heat. Those two guys would go down. I know that. I know that for a fact. But what if there were no church? What if it were abolished for something else? Is it something that you yearn for? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we need to be considering one another, how we can be sharpening one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I have had to repent of my own attitudes of church, because there have been Sundays I've sat right there and I've dreaded what is taking place. It wasn't fitting in my agenda, and I was getting upset. There have been Sundays, I'm being very real with you. There are Sundays where I'm sitting there, and I'm upset with some people. There are Sundays where I am upset with myself. But if I'm not getting anything out of the church service, and I am to be getting something out of worship, the question isn't, did I get something out of it? The question is, did I really worship God today? I'm taking ownership for my part. I'm asking you, are you taking ownership for your part? Or have you gotten sucked into the world's thoughts that it's all about me and I'm really here to be entertained with my kind of communication and my kind of music? Or do you strive hard to listen and to hear? Or do you strive hard to listen and to hear to the sports commentators that you're missing off of ESPN Sports Watch that we could be hearing in just a few moments? Can I encourage us to make the most of every opportunity that Sunday gives to us? We get one day a week to be around, and other services as well. Can I encourage you, make the most of those opportunities? So some questions. What do you and your family do to prepare for Sunday? Why is it that we should never allow Sundays to become routine? Why do we assume that we can just show up on Sunday with no spiritual preparation? And lastly, how do you approach mentally Grace's gatherings together?